Philippians chapter 2, resuming our study at verse 9. Philippians 2, 9. I'm assuming everyone's still in fellowship, so we'll jump straight into the passage. It says, "For this reason also God highly exalted him." Now the him here, of course, is Jesus Christ. And we studied last time that Jesus took on the form of a man. We went to Hebrews and went to that verse as well, talking about the humanity of Jesus. And of course, the hypostatic union, that doctrine pops into mind immediately. And the fact that in verse 8, he went to the cross and suffered death, even death on the cross. Now the cross, of course, is where Christ was crucified. And there are many doctrines associated with that. You can go to the doctrine of the cross in your book. In the Old Testament, when the Mosaic Law said that you stone people to death when you executed them, they did talk about individuals that were put on a cross. You couldn't keep them up there overnight. And people that were on a cross were hung on the wood, they call it, was accursed. And Christ was cursed for us. Even though he was perfect, he took our sins in his own perfect humanity, and that's what he did. Now, the fact that he went to the cross and died for the sins of the world is a historical fact. It happened. It doesn't save anybody, but it makes every human a candidate for salvation, because in order to appropriate that, you must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And, of course, that takes one speck of faith more than none at all. So all humans are candidates for salvation. And all humans, at one point, will realize that. Now, again, when you die, it's game over. If you're an unbeliever and you die in your unbelief, there is no second chance. You will stand before the great white throne judgment seat of Jesus Christ, Revelation chapter 20, and therefore you will be evaluated at that point. And the evaluation will not mention your sins, because that would be double jeopardy. No sins ever mentioned again for the unbeliever. They're evaluated based on the fact that they do not possess the righteousness of God. And therefore, if you don't have his righteousness, then you cannot dwell with God, because it's incompatible. You're imperfect, he's perfect. And God will even open up the book of works, your good works, if you're an unbeliever, to see how good you are. Because apparently that's why they rejected grace, because they thought that their good works would carry them to heaven. At least that's a large category of very religious people. They think they're going to heaven for their good works. And of course, even if you had all the good works that every human ever did credited to your bank account, you're still going to hell. And they will know that Jesus is God at that point. In fact, the devil knows that Jesus is God. And the demons tremble. And Satan knows his time is short. Satan knows what it says in Revelation. In fact, there's a verse in Revelation that says Satan will realize his time is short. That's when he's cast out of heaven. And therefore, he will devolve into great violence. He's cast out of heaven for good in the middle of the tribulation, as you recall. And then he will go into what he always does, and that is massive violence. And if Jesus Christ did not cut those 7 years short, just a little bit, no human flesh would be left on the earth at all. And that recalls us, of course, back to Daniel and his 70 weeks. Remember, there's 1 week left. 69 weeks have already clicked off that clock that God, the Gabriel, the angel, gave to Daniel, which is a playbook of what's going to happen in the future. And, of course, the stopwatch, if you will, stopped at the cross. And it'll start again, because God owes the Jews 7 years, and that'll be the tribulation. But Satan knows his time is short. He knows right now his time is short. And therefore, he accuses believers. He's still the most arrogant creature that ever existed. And what do all arrogant people have in common? They'll never admit it. They'll never admit they're wrong. Doesn't matter. You can show them all the evidence in the world. That does not matter. I did not kill those people. You get criminals that actually, you can confront them with direct evidence, with a film of them doing it. They still deny that they did it. They're arrogant. They're super arrogant. They're locked in arrogance, and that's what Satan is. But he knows, on the one hand, he's got to know at some point, because he's a super genius, that he is doomed. But his arrogance has blinded him to the point where he's still rages against the plan of God. He hates the plan of God. And therefore, he has that cosmic system that he lives in, and he wants to suck in as many people as he can into the cosmic system. And all of us as Christians, you know, we're all fighters, right? Everybody's a fighter until they get hit. Ever hear that expression? Everybody's a fighter until they get hit. What does that mean? Well, you're going to get hit. All of us as Christians are going to get hit, because That's part of the growth process. What's the hit, the test? Oh, I'm a big fighter. Okay, where's your, how many teeth do you have? I got all my teeth, you're not a fighter. A fighter, they don't have any teeth. How many times has your nose been broken? I never had a broken nose, you're not a fighter. A fighter, their nose is, you know, cauliflower ears. if you don't know what that is, that's you've been hit in the head so many times. Yeah, a fighter has a lot of scars on the body. Just like a soldier. Oh, I'm a combat veteran. I've done this, that, and the other thing. Well, where's your scars? You have any? No, I don't have any scars. What were you doing? Well, you saw that movie in Patton. I was shoveling shit in Louisiana in World War II. You know, yeah, you're going to have scars. In fact, your resurrection body won't have the scars. So the scars we're speaking about are scars on your soul. But a scar, of course, is something that some people find very attractive because they, oh, look at that scar, look at that scar, and you can talk to them. Oh, I got this there, got that there, got this the other place. But again, everybody's a fighter until they get hit. And we'll see what you are when you get hit. Now, as we grow in our Christian way of life, we're going to get hit. And, of course, the more you grow, the more the opposition is going to oppose you, the more hits you're going to take. But, of course, if you're a good fighter, now, you can take a lot of hits because you do it all the time. You train all the time. As Paul used the analogy of a soldier, he said, look, all soldiers want to please their commanding officer. They don't care about the civilian world, what those people think. They want to please a commanding officer. Who's your commanding officer? Jesus Christ. And a commanding officer gives commands. So a good soldier follows the commands. What are the commands? Learn Bible doctrine. That's it. You be faithful in this little thing, I'll make your rulers over vast things. So all people, as we're going to see, we're going to come up on this verse. A lot of people have, you know, they think they have trouble with this verse. It's a difficult verse. It's not difficult at all. If you realize that, yes, there will come a point where the unbeliever will recognize that there is a God. Because some people don't even think there's a God. And they'll recognize the true God. But it's too late. It's over. It's over. They are in their eternity. When you die, you are in your eternity. Now, if you're a believer, you're already in your eternity now because you're positionally, as we indicated, sitting at the right hand of God the Father. Your eternity has already started at point Y. For the unbeliever, they never get to point Y. Now, they've got an opportunity to be saved, but once they die, physical death, that's it. It's over. It's over. So, back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9. For this reason also, God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name. Well, what's the name above every name? There's a lot of titles that Jesus has. Look up the doctrine of the hypostatic union. But the name above every name, of course, is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He has a rank that exceeds every rank you could ever imagine. Yes, he's the son of David. He has lots of different titles and different ranks. But his superior rank is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And that rank, of course, is a rank and a name above every name. God has exalted him. Sit here at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. And this is the doctrine of Operation Footstool. And Jesus Christ presented himself as the first human that ever entered heaven was Jesus. No, it wasn't Elijah. It wasn't Enoch. Those boys might have went up in a little chariot or walked off the earth, but they walked right down into hell, into a compartment of hell called paradise. That's true. But they didn't go to heaven. The first human that went to heaven is Jesus Christ in his human body, the resurrected body, but it's a human body. It's a resurrection body. And he presented himself before God the Father. God the Father evaluated him. Remember Daniel, the Ancient of Days, evaluated him and said, you're good. There's no contradiction for me to let you into my presence here in the third heaven for all eternity. And so if he's in, we're in. If he was not allowed to come in, we wouldn't be allowed to come in. And we're in union with Christ. So when he's in, we're in. And as soon as he was accepted by God the Father, he had an entourage with him. Who's in the entourage? All the Old Testament believers. Remember, he scooped them up out of paradise, which is a compartment of hell, also called Abraham's bosom. And once he's accepted, they're all in. Now, they don't have their resurrection body yet. We don't have our resurrection body. They're waiting for that. But they're in a place where there's no more tears, no more pain, no more sorrow. All the old things have passed away. They're having a great time. But they, too, will have a judgment seat of Christ. The first judgment seat of Christ will be for the church age, We're company B. Christ is company A. He's the first one that gets the resurrection body. We're company B. We will get the resurrection body. Company C is the Old Testament believers and the tribulational believers. They're company C. And company D will be all the believers that are going to be scooped up at the end of time. So that will be all the believers in the believers that are alive, and the believers that have died during the tribulational period, rather, will be company D. And that will be the last human that's born. So some will be transformed immediately and get their resurrection body. Because remember, the millennial believers. So D is the tribulational believers, the Old Testament believers. D is the millennial believers. That 1,000-year period, you're going to have believers. They will get their resurrection body at the end of the millennium. And those are believers that are alive on the earth at the time, and the believers that have died during the millennium. And there'll be four companies and four companies only. So right now, only Jesus has a resurrection body, company A. Company B is coming up, which will be you at some point in the future at the rapture. So he has this name which is above every name. And verse 10, he's a unique person of the universe. He's true God and true human. What rank could be higher than that? He is true humanity and true deity and one being forever. Verse 10, so that the name of Jesus, every knee will bow of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth. So we got three categories. And so the word every knee, this refers to all believers will bow to Christ at the rapture and will recognize him. So the first two categories we have here, this will occur at the rapture. Those are in heaven. Who are in heaven? These are all the believers that are in heaven. And remember, that's the church age believers. They will get their resurrection body, company B, at the rapture. And that's an event that will occur in the heavens. And so that's the ones in the heavens. And I'm going back to verse 10. Every knee will bow, those who are in heaven, that's the believers that are waiting their resurrection body, the church age believers, and on earth, those are the believers that are taken off the earth at the rapture. And they will acknowledge, of course, they will receive their resurrection body, their company B. The word here in heaven is eparanios. And those are, the dead believers of the church age. These are the royal family of God, is what they're speaking of. On the earth is... You might say, well, there's two words for earth. Remember, there's G-E, which are pronounced gay, and there's cosmos. The cosmos, many times, most of the time, stands for the system of thinking that Satan rules the world. So that's not the word we have here. We have the vocabulary form is gay, G-E, which means the earth, literal earth, the earth. And that's those living on the earth at the rapture, which might be you. If the rapture occurs before you die, then you'll be in that category, and we will all... praise the Lord. Now, there are a lot of believers that are on the earth at the rapture. And again, these are loser believers. They don't know anything about God. They're saved, but they have not fear the Lord. They have no respect for the Lord. Many of them have invented their own gods. And so therefore, they don't know anything about God. They're baby believers. But they will know. And of course, many people that are in the category of being dead believers during the church age, they're going to be rewarded also. They'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ immediately following the rapture. They'll be evaluated. They'll be rewarded. And so they will understand. And these believers that are loser believers, that are both believers that are alive at the rapture and believers that are in heaven, they've died, well, they'll be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. That's true. Why are they going to be ashamed? Because they realize they pissed their life away. Their game clock is over. They got to Y, but they never went any further. Or if they went a little bit further, that's all they ever did. And they will be ashamed at the judgment seat of Christ. But they'll realize. So this every knee will bow will realize. That's just merely a synonym for realization. They'll realize for the first time. But there'll be a few believers that, no, we did our duty. We did the best we could. We moved forward. And God gave us the rebound technique. He gave us Bible doctrine. He gave us the time. And we bought back the time. And we did what we're supposed to do. They will not be ashamed. And so that's what this verse refers to, is clarity. these believers will have clarity at that point. So the loser believers will have clarity, and they'll realize what they did, but it'll be a very short shame period, because in eternity there's no shame anymore. But it's really a realization that they have let the Lord down. They let him down. So if you're a soldier, you let the commanding officer down. And therefore, that's a horrible feeling, that we could have done that, but we let him down. We could have done that, but we didn't do it. And they'll realize that at the time. And they'll realize that they have no one to blame except their self. And then we read further, and on earth, and under the earth. Well, what's the under the earth? Well, the under the earth, this concept also applies to the second coming. It applies to all the unbelievers, because who's remaining under the earth? The unbelievers. Jesus Christ didn't take the unbelievers up to heaven with him when he ascended to heaven in his resurrection body. They're all there. And they will realize God, but it's too late. It's too late. Again, Satan knows there's a God. He realizes there's a God. The devils, the demons, they tremble. Remember when Jesus was on the earth, they said, our time has not come yet. They know their time is coming. And so when people say, I believe in God, I always say, well, that's great. Even the devil believes in God. Demons believe in God. And so the unbelievers, all of them that have rejected Christ, they will admit, they will come to realize, but it will be too late. It will be too late. And of course, as we know from the historical truth of Lazarus and the rich man, it won't do any good. We can send dead people back to your brothers that are alive on this earth, but they're on negative volition, it will do no good. And so there is a cutoff point. As we studied this morning, the first hour in Psalm 103, there's a cutoff point. Yes, God's mercy extends to the unbeliever. God wants the unbeliever to be saved, but there's a cutoff point. Save the believer. God's mercy extends to the believer, but there's a cutoff point. Sent unto death for you, perhaps, if you turn against Bible doctrine. The sin unto death, you're in reversionism. There's a cutoff point. And there's a cutoff point for everything. But God's mercy extends to the maximum degree that it can possibly extend, consistent with his essence. He will extend it that far. But that's what that verse means. Everybody, the believers, of course, obviously are going to realize these things, but also the believers, the unbelievers under the earth, because they will stand at the great white throne judgment when their time comes, and they will realize at that time, this is God, and there is going to be a reckoning for my volitional decisions that I made. And they did it to themselves. Verse 11, and that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. This refers primarily to the believer. To the believer. They will confess. That word is ex homologeo. And of course, we know what homologeo means. We see that from 1 John 1:9. Ex means out from. Out from. The word for tongue is glossa, G-L-O-S-S-A. And the glory, of course, is doxa, which means the essence of God. That's what God is, the essence of God. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. This is for the believer. Because the unbelievers, of course, will not confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. They didn't do it when they were alive. And they're not going to do it now that they are no longer in their physical body. They'll acknowledge that God is God, but they cannot confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He's not their Lord. They never accepted him as their Savior. And to the glory of God the Father, that's doxa. But God has equal opportunity, again, for all these unbelievers. God does not want this to happen, but it happens because they want it. They actually love the darkness, and this is something that perplexes many believers. Who would say no to grace? And we know the answer is in John chapter 3, verse 19. Because they love their own deeds more than God's deeds. They love the darkness. What is the darkness? Their own imaginations, their own vain imaginations about what they think God should be and what they want, not what God wants, which means they are arrogant in their own souls to the point that they blocked out everything associated with the true God. So verse 11 again, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord for the glory of God the Father. And of course, the glory of God the Father, this is the entire plan of God. This is what God has designed in eternity past. And he knows the beginning from the end. He knows which believers will be faithful to the end and which will not. And our closing verse, of course, I'm going to turn to Isaiah chapter 43, verse 11, which I wrote up on the board for you. 43, verse 11. Isaiah 43, verse 11. And we might as well hit verse 14 while we're at it. Isaiah 43, 11. I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior besides me. So, this is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel, as we know. He was the God of Israel, not God the Father. God the Father is not the God of Israel. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. He is the pillar that led the Jews, the pillar of fire by night, and the pillar of smoke by the daytime, so they could see where they're going. Jesus Christ is the one that Moses was talking to. Jesus Christ is the one that wrestled with Yaqub and threw his hip out. It's Jesus Christ that appeared to Abraham in the form of a man. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. That's where he says, I, even I, am the Lord, and there is no Savior. So we know this is the second person of the Trinity because Jesus Christ is the Savior. God the Father made the plan of salvation, but Jesus is the one that executed it. And there is no Savior besides me. There is no other way to get to heaven. There is no other way for the unbeliever to be saved except this one way. It's God's way, not man's way. And then verse 13, thus says the Lord. The term thus says the Lord is repeated in the Old Testament, I mean hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of times, which means this is pure Bible doctrine. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. Well, who is the Holy One of Israel? Who's the Redeemer? Which member of the Trinity is the Redeemer? Jesus Christ is the Redeemer. He's the one that did the work. The Holy One of Israel. So he's true God, but he's true humanity. So he's speaking, of course, obviously about his work on the cross as a true human, but he is now a new being. He is the unique person of the universe. He's true deity and true humanity. And so this is who Jesus Christ is. And therefore, he controls history, and that's what Isaiah, this marvelous chapter in Isaiah, is talking about. You can go to Isaiah 43:3, same thing. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. So that tells you pretty clearly who is the God of Israel. Your Savior. Jesus Christ is the God of Israel. So in the Old Testament dispensation, they could pray to Jesus Christ, and they could pray to God the Father. Now, we pray to God the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. We're in a different dispensation. We have more advantages than these people have. And so, again, a lot of people say, well, my life is not that exciting. I don't see all these things occurring and earth-shattering things. You have no idea. You have no idea what your life is in terms of being an invisible hero. And you are an invisible hero. You have pressures on you that are far greater than a lot of these Old Testament believers had, because you have more than they ever had. And the pressures are what? So what are the pressures? Well, if you got a mother-in-law, if you got, you know, kinfolk, you got this, you got that, it's all the time. We have the problem-solving devices to handle these pressures. And that's how you glorify God, when you get through these things, with a sense of humor. You take all these problem-solving devices that we've been studying here for years, and you use them. As we close out, we're all fighters until you get hit. So are you using them? And the more you use them, well, then you're going to start fighting bigger fighters. The first fight you had was like, you know, with a second grader, and that was an easy one to do. But some people, a second grader will knock you out because you didn't even apply the Bible doctrine you had. And when you get more Bible doctrine, yeah, your opponents get bigger. But greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And so it's a wonderful, exciting life. All of us have. So I'm like, you know, ring the bell for round three. Put me in, coach. Let's do it. Because you're demonstrating to these angelic beings that no matter what the world throws at you, it's not a big deal. I'll give them a 1-2, a couple of in the kidney, one on the chin, and they're out. And I go back for some R&R, and I go back in the ring. God doesn't keep you in the ring all the time. You know, it's not 24/7. You get some R&R. You have a fight, and you get a couple of months to rest up, and then you go back, and the next big round is you versus whatever it is. And then you have some time to R&R, and then back in. Same with the military. Paul used the military analogy. You're not on the front lines all the time. put you on the front lines, then you get pulled back for R&R. Then you go back to the front lines. But you keep advancing forward. You keep advancing forward. And so God does this on He does it intentionally. This is the only chance in all of eternity that God has the opportunity to give you suffering, because He can't do it in eternity. There is no suffering. This is a very limited window to see that if His grace is greater than the suffering. And the answer is always yes. As God told Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you. Quit crying. Apply the Bible doctrine." You see, Paul applied the wrong remedy for his thorn in the flesh. He prayed. Prayer is not a problem-solving device. It's not. It's not listed as one of the problem-solving devices. It's a great tool. It's the artillery that goes out in front. Usually when you attack a position in the military, you send the artillery out, and you blow the living daylights out of the other side, and then you move forward. The English tried this in the Battle of the Somme in France. They had a huge artillery barrage, and then the British jumped up out of their trenches and charged forward the Germans. I think they lost 60,000 men that day in dead and wounded. Same thing at Gettysburg, third day at Gettysburg. The Confederates brought their artillery up, and they barraged the Union line, and then their infantry jumped up and attacked. The only problem was the barrage missed the mark. It shot over the Yankee lines and didn't do much damage at all. But they didn't know that. A lot of smoke. But prayer used properly, you put that round right on top of the target. And therefore, when you move forward with the problem-solving device, it's a lot easier to move forward. But it is not a problem-solving device. It's not listed as one of the problem-solving devices. It's a wonderful tool, but the problem-solving devices are the problem-solving devices. What are they? Well, we will recover those things at a future date, but you know what they are. They're there at your disposal. If you don't know what they are, then it's a good time for a refresher. What do we need to refresher? All the time. But yes, we are invisible heroes. And when the true history books are written in heaven, you'll see your name there and the impact that you had. You'll say, "Wow, I didn't know that." And it'll be fantastic because you're a witness, as we discussed last time, to these angelic beings. Remember, we studied about three lessons ago where Paul said we are in the arena and they're watching us all the time. And the arena he was talking about was a gladiatorial arena where you're not shooting darts. You're there with a sword fighting lions or other people to the death. And yes, we are there. And that's what we're doing. So we have fantastic impact. We're invisible heroes. The Old Testament, you had a lot of visible heroes. We're invisible heroes. That's true. But the fantastic impact is beyond our imagination. And you will see your name in those history books. And you will, that's how you glorify God. That's how you do it. So he can point down, as he did with Job, says, "See that person? They have X, Y, and Z," and they went right through it. And said, "Well, yeah, but they failed five times. So what? They finally passed." And that's what I'm looking at. They passed. They made it. They persevered. And you'll see that theme in the New Testament often. Persevere. Endurance. Keep going. With our head bowed, our eyes closed, Father, we thank you that you have allowed us to see the year 2022. And we pray that you will move us forward in your plan so that we may be invisible heroes, part of that pivot that sustains not only ourselves, our family, our community, and our nation. We know the true impact of what your word can do. Challenge us to move forward in your plan and to glorify you by doing so. In Christ's name, amen.